age where I need two pairs of glasses. Nightmare. Right, John's Gospel, John chapter 7. We're continuing our series on the Gospel of John. John chapter 7, and last week we concluded John chapter 6, and in that chapter we saw the feeding of the 5,000. We saw Jesus declared himself walking on the water and calming the sea, and Jesus declared in himself as the bread of life. And at the end of that discourse, at the end of that long discourse in John chapter 6, we saw that many of the disciples no longer followed Jesus. And Christ asked the closer circle of disciples, if you like, will you also go away? And Peter, you know, we oftentimes give Peter a bit of a raw deal. Peter, I always put his foot in it. Peter always speaks without thinking. And Peter always, I think, said what the disciples were probably thinking. You ever know anybody like that? You would like to say something, but you're afraid to say something, and there's always somebody in the crowd that speaks their mind. You think, oh, I was going to say that, but I was too afraid to say it. And I think that sums Peter up. But he says something quite profound at the end of chapter 6. And Simon Peter answered him and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And that's the point, isn't it? We saw then at the end of last week that the world doesn't have the answers. The world, doesn't have the solution that we're looking for. We are kind of looking for, the world's economic problems, and, we're looking at the world's social problems and moral problems, and the world doesn't have the answers to any of those. But the Lord Jesus Christ does. Because once Christ saves a soul, that life is changed. So from a moral point of view, our lives are different. And there's more of a moral upstanding in the life of a believer. And Peter said, where should we go? Because nobody else has those answers. The world certainly doesn't have the answers. There is something different about the Lord Jesus Christ. He has the words to eternal life. Well, between the end of chapter 6 and the beginning of chapter 7, there is a 6-month gap. If you remember, during chapter 6, it was set at the backdrop of the Feast of Passover. And as we come into chapter 7, we are headed towards the Feast of Tabernacles. Well, Passover happens in the months of March, April. Tabernacles happens within the months of September, October. So there is a period of about 6 months between the end of chapter 6 and the beginning of chapter 7. And during that gap, even though John passes over it in silence during that period, there's quite a lot has happened during that 6 months between John chapter 6 and John chapter 7. We have Peter's recorded profession of faith in Caesarea Philippi, when the Lord Jesus Christ said, upon this rock I will build my church. And that's where Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. We also had the Mount of Transfiguration. We had the healing of the boy possessed. If you remember, the father said that the disciples couldn't help, and the Lord rebuked them for a lack of faith. Then they went to Capernaum, and we had the money in the fish's mouth with the tax. And we also see the Lord teaching in the area of Galilee and the argument about who would be the greatest in the kingdom. So we see now, as we come into John chapter 7, we see the journey to Jerusalem for the Feast of Tabernacles. And John chapter 7 and verse 1, and it says, after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Judea, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. His brethren therefore said unto him, depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. For neither did his brethren believe in him. Then Jesus saith and said unto them, my time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. go ye up to this feast. I go not up yet unto this feast, for my time is not yet full come. When he had said these words unto them, he abode still in Galilee. But when his brethren were gone up, then went he also up to the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, where is he? And there was much murmuring among the people concerning him, for some said, he is a good man, others said, nay, but he deceiveth the people. Howbeit, no man spake openly of him for fear of the Jews. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again, Lord, for this time together this morning. We thank you for the opportunities we have to gather around your word. And we just ask today, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts. Father, we recognize the fact that the world certainly today does not have the answers that we seek. Father, we see so much pain and suffering in the world. And Father, we recognize the answer to that if people would only turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that you would help us to be fervent about our witnessing for the Lord, and that many in our circle of friendship or within our family, for those who have yet to trust Christ as their Savior, may do that before it's too late. So Father, we just pray that you would help us as we recognize the various people that the Lord will meet. We see that the Lord does indeed divide, that there are some who would believe and some who reject. Father, there are those who would debate with the Lord. There are those who today are so fervent about their disbelief that they would argue with us. And Father, the Lord Jesus Christ does indeed divide. There are those who hate him with a passion, and unfortunately there are those that hate him sometimes with more passion than we who believe love him. So Father, we just pray that as we look at this discourse that takes place in John chapter 7 during the Feast of Tabernacles, that you would help us to recognize once again who Christ is, and that you would give us the passion and the courage we need to tell others about him. So Father, we just pray that you would speak to our hearts today, for it's in Christ's name we ask these things. Amen. So as we know, the Feast of Tabernacles is a look back on Israel's wilderness wanderings, but it's also a look forward to the promised kingdom of the Messiah. During the Feast of Tabernacles, the Jews would live in booths made of branches to remind them of God's providential care during those 40 years. Before Feast of Tabernacles, there is the Feast of Trumpets, the New Year feast, as it were. And then there are 10 days of repentance, which leads on to the Day of Atonement. And an interesting fact is that when the temple was destroyed in AD 70, they could no longer offer the sacrifice of the scapegoat. So Yom Kippur today is a day of fasting and praying for the forgiveness of sins. They have a scripture reading during the afternoon service in the synagogue, and the book of Jonah is read to remind the people of God's forgiveness. It's interesting that the book of Jonah is read during this time, because that is the only sign that the Lord Jesus Christ said he would give them. When they asked for a sign, he said, I'll give you a sign. I'll give you the same sign as is recorded in the book of Jonah. As Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the belly of the earth for 3 days and three nights. Both trumpets and the Day of Atonement were solemn feasts, but Tabernacles was a festive time for the people. The temple area was illuminated by large candlesticks, reminding the people of the pillar of fire that guided them at night, and each priest would carry water from the pool of Siloam and pour it out, reminding the Jews of the miraculous water from the rock. And it was a joyous time for the people, but there were people there who wanted Christ dead. There were people there who wanted nothing to do with him, and there were people there that would have just taken his life. And it was at this feast that the Lord Jesus Christ declared himself to be both the living water and declared himself to be the light of the world. And the reaction, as I mentioned earlier in our prayer, in the prayer, the reaction of people towards the Lord Jesus Christ is the same today. There are some that react with disbelief. There are some that would react with a debate, who just want to argue. Even if part of them believes, they still want to argue. And there are some that would be divided. And that's what we want to look at. We're going to look at the reaction before the feast, the reaction during the feast, and the reaction after the feast. And first of all, we see that before the feast, the reaction is disbelief. It says in verse 5, "For neither did his brethren believe in him." And that is a key verse in the passage. We've seen many instances of unbelief of the Lord Jesus Christ. We understand that he came unto his own and his own received him not. The very people he came to save didn't believe. But this must have hurt more than anything. You know, we pray for lost souls. We witness to people when we go out and hand out tracts. We want to see people saved. But the people we want to see saved more than anything are the people within our own families. And I think this must have hurt more than anything. This was the family that he had grown up with. Mary and Joseph had the children. If you look at Matthew chapter 13 and verse 55, and again, you know, when the Catholic Church says that Mary was perpetually a virgin, that's utter nonsense, because they had the children. Matthew 13:55 says, "Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas, and his sisters? Are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things?" And again in Mark chapter 6 and the first 6 verses, it says that when he went out from thence, and he came into his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, "From whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph, and of Judah and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us?" And they were offended at him. But Jesus said unto them, "A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, and among his own kin, and in his own house. And he could do there no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk, and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief, and he went round about the villages teaching." So, here we see that the Lord Jesus Christ did indeed have a family. And it kind of boggles the mind that his brothers and sisters could have lived with him for all of these years and still had an unbelief of who he was. Think about it. Just how many times must they have heard that story? You know, I love listening to stories from our parents and grandparents to hear about, you know, times when we were little that, you know, we couldn't remember about. And I just love listening to those type of stories. How many times must his brothers and sisters have heard about the trip to Bethlehem? How many times must they have heard about the visit of Gabriel, the archangel? How many times must they have heard about the flight to Egypt? How many times must they have heard about what Herod did to the babies in Bethlehem because of who Jesus was? How many times have they heard about the visit of the wise men? Was some of the gold still left? Was some of the frankincense still in the house? Was some of the myrrh still there? They heard about the miraculous birth. How many times must they have heard, you know, Mary and Joseph talk about the fulfilled prophecy? And yet they still didn't believe. How must that have hurt the Lord that his own family had this unbelief? They certainly knew of the miracles, because it says in verse 3, "His brethren therefore said unto him, Depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works which thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world." They knew about his miracles. Having that closest contact with him, they had the best opportunity to watch him and to test him, and yet they were still unbelievers. It's incredible. You know, we looked at Joseph last week in the pit, and how Joseph is an incredible picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Joseph had these dreams that would prove that he would one day deliver his family, and yet his own brethren rejected him. I wonder how many times, we have to read of people's unbelief. We get frustrated today when people don't accept the Lord Jesus Christ. We get hurt when people reject Him. But how must the Lord have felt that His own brethren had effectively turned their backs, and maybe every time the Bethlehem story came out, they rolled their eyes. Oh, really, this again? I wonder if there was a jealousy. Again, if Joseph is such a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jacob loved Joseph so much. You know, the Heavenly Father's love towards His only begotten Son was unsurpassed. And yet, his brethren had no belief. Was there resentment because of the perfect life lived in the home? You know the amount of times that I would get into trouble and then try and blame my brother because it was just easier than rather than taking the punishment. Well, Andrew did it. Ah, no, Andrew wouldn't have done something like that. And he said, yeah, he wouldn't have, would he? Two shoes. Perfect boy. But the Lord Jesus Christ was sinless. There was never a moment at home that He did anything wrong. And I wonder if, you know, every time his brothers had a row, every time his brothers got into trouble, every time Mary and Joseph had to speak to his brothers, was there resentment towards the Lord Jesus Christ because of how perfect He was? The Lord's own family did not believe in Him. Psalm 69:8 says, I am become a stranger unto my brethren and an alien unto my mother's children. I think we can cope with most people thinking that we're mad or crazy for being in church. I think we can cope with, you know, with most people thinking that we're a bit odd because we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But when it's a family member that has an animosity towards us because of our belief, that's hard. You know, it doesn't really bother us when other people refer to us as Bible bashers, and it doesn't really bother us when other people say, oh, you're just fanatical, oh, you're just crazy. It doesn't matter, they're just words. But when our own family say those kind of things towards us, it hurts. In verse 6, Jesus said that His time has not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it, that the works thereof are evil. Go ye up unto this feast. I go not up yet to this feast. My time is not yet full come. When He said these words unto them, He abode still in Galilee. But when His brethren were gone up, then went He also up unto the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. 3 out of the 7 feasts are known as pilgrimage feasts. Feasts that all Jewish males were required to attend. Deuteronomy 16:16 says, 3 times in a year shall all the males appear before the Lord thy God in the place which He shall choose, in the feast of unleavened bread, and in the feast of weeks, and in the feast of tabernacles. And they shall not appear before the Lord empty. Here we see men going up to the feast out of tradition. Remember, we've looked at how John refers to these feasts as Feast of the Jews. It says in verse 2, now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. Here men go up to tradition and out of ritual, and they miss the eternal truth. The publicans and the sinners were rejoicing at Christ's message, but His own half-brothers were effectively making fun of Him. These men had a worldly view of things. They wanted Christ to prove Himself. Remember from the backdrop of John chapter 6, how at the end of the feeding of the 5,000, the people wanted to make Him a king. Now these brothers are kind of pushing Him and saying, come on, put yourself on the world stage. Prove yourself. Show who you are. If you want a proper following, then do something about it. Do something spectacular. He wasn't going to yield to fleshy ideas. His time wasn't yet. He came seeking to save the lost. His purpose was to go to the cross of Calvary, not to gain a following. He came to die for the sins of the world. The Lord was working to a divine timetable. No amount of peer pressure or worldly ideas was going to cause him to move from that eternal plan, as it were. God had set out the exact time that the Lord would head to the cross. And again, time and time again in Scripture we read, my time has not yet come. The time has not yet come. There was a moment when the Lord said, now he set his face towards Jerusalem. Why? Because his time had come. Daniel tells us in 9:26, and after 62 weeks, that's 483 years, shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. Christ was working to an exact timetable. And 483 years following the rebuilding, or the decree to rebuild the walls in Jerusalem, Messiah would be cut off. Christ was working to a divine plan. And no amount of pushing from his close family would alter that. So before the feast, there was an unbelief or disbelief. During the feast, there was debate. If you wanted to underline anything, but you can see the debate that goes on in the temple. It says in verse 14, and now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, how he knoweth this man letters, having never learned. And then look, verse 16, it says, Jesus answered. Verse 20, the people answered. Verse 21, Jesus answered. Verse 25, then said some. Verse 28, then cried Jesus. There's this debate that goes back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And there are three different types of people who take part in the debate about the Lord. First of all, there are the Jews. It says in verse 11, then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, is he here? These are the religious leaders who lived in Jerusalem and were attached to the temple ministry. And again, we saw this back a couple of chapters ago when it says that the Jews sought him, and then afterwards John clarified that it was actually the Pharisees. So this would have included the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the chief priests, the scribes, and these men all differed theologically. They had a different view on what the resurrection was. They had a different view on a whole host of theological items, but they were all united in their opposition to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's incredible. And what's to say in my friends, enemies, my enemy's enemy is my best friend. That's right, man. My enemy's enemy is my best friend. And we see that with Pilate and Herod. Pilate and Herod didn't get on until the Lord Jesus Christ both stood before them. And then they had a common enemy, as it were. And it says, and from that day forward, and I think it's mentioned in John's Gospel, from that day forward, Pilate and Herod were friends. It's incredible how, if you like, the Lord unites in that way. Because everybody has a common hatred towards him. Pharisees, scribes, Sadducees, high priests. No matter how they differed theologically, they were all united in their hatred towards the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we also in verse 12 see the people there. There was much murmuring among the people concerning him. For some said he's a good man. Others said, nay, but he deceiveth the people. This would be the festival crowd. This would be the people that had come to Jerusalem to worship. Many of them would not be influenced by the religious leaders. They wouldn't be influenced by the attitude of those in Jerusalem. They were amazed that anybody would want to kill Jesus. Here was a man who simply taught the truth. Here was a man who spoke like nobody had ever spoken before. Here was a man that performed miracles. Here was a man that seemed to have no ulterior motive. He wasn't linked to any particular religious group, as it were. He wasn't in any kind of schism, as it were. He didn't belong to any kind of particular sect. He just simply spoke the truth. And they were amazed that anybody would want to do him any harm. And then in verse 25, it says that they were them of Jerusalem. These are the people who lived in Jerusalem. And they would have sided with the religious leaders. And if anything, the debate actually happened before the Lord Jesus Christ even arrived in Jerusalem for the feast. And it centered on his character. There was much murmuring among the people concerning him. For some said he's a good man. Others said, nay, but he deceiveth the people. They were attacking his character. And the Jews kept seeking Jesus whilst the crowd kept arguing whether he was a good man or whether he was a deceiver. He would have to be one or the other. Either Jesus is who he claimed to be, or he's a liar. And that's the same thing today. I think somebody once said that the Lord Jesus Christ is one of liar, lunatic, or Lord. Either he completely lied through his whole life, that he wasn't the Son of God, that it was a complete and utter liar, as it were, that it was all fabricated, that it was all false. Or he was a lunatic. Think about it. If it was a complete lie, you must have been crazy to say, yeah, I'll go to the cross for this. I'll die for this. You could have had plenty of opportunity to say, do you know what, Pilate, this has all been a misunderstanding. It was just one big joke. It was no harm meant by it. Either he was a liar or a lunatic, or he was a Lord. Whom do men say that I am? You know, and that's the same question as asked today. Who do men say that he is? Because one day, whether they answer that question here on earth and accept him as their Savior, one day they'll have to answer it. One day they'll come face to face with him as judge. And one day they'll have to declare him as Lord. If they've rejected him in this life, one day they will declare him as Lord. But they'll be forced to, because every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Surely better to bow the knee now and accept him as Savior than to be forced to bow the knee and not be able to do anything about it. To still have to call him Lord and then face him as judge rather than submit, confess, call him Lord now and accept him as Savior. As soon as the Lord Jesus Christ arrives in this feast, he teaches openly. Now about the midst of the temple, Jesus went up to the temple and taught. He teaches openly, and the debate shifted from his character to his creed, his doctrine, his teaching. It would be foolish to trust the teachings of a liar. And the Jews were amazed at what he taught because he did not have any credentials. He hadn't been to any of their rabbinical schools. He hadn't sat under the feet of any of the great rabbis of the past. And Jesus explained in verse 16 that my doctrine is not mine, but it is him that, his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. The Jews wanted to kill Jesus, and yet they still claimed to understand God's truth and to obey it. Basically, the Lord is saying the proof's in the pudding. The proof's in the pudding. If we really seek to do God's will, then we won't worry about who gets the glory. If we really seek to do God's will, then it'll be noticed in our lives. The proof is in the pudding. You know, oftentimes, you know, we think, oh, well, you know, that, how would somebody act like that? How would a Christian act like that? Well, you're known by your fruit. The proof's in the pudding. All truth is God's truth. And he alone deserves the glory for what he's taught us. No preacher or teacher can take credit for what can only come from God. If he does go after the glory, and there's lots of preachers who love the glory. And I'll be honest with you, if somebody comes up to me and says, oh, you know, I enjoyed the message and thank you for that, and I don't know what to say. I don't want to come across as like ultra humble and like, oh, I'm useless, I'm worthy, I'm unworthy, I'm a worm. Because that's kind of like an inverted pride. And then I don't want to say, yeah, I know, it was awesome when I... But I really don't know how to react. But I just want God to get the glory. You know, and you know, some preachers say, look, and I remember Pastor Ed saying, everything that's good, that's from the Lord. All the mistakes, then that's from me. But there are a lot of preachers who kind of like the glory. They like being told how good they are, how awesome they are. And I understand, you know, I've told you this story before, you know, I promised never ever to ask Joe ever again, how did I do? The second Sunday I was here at the church, I asked her that very question, and I wish I hadn't. Oh, how do you think I do, love? She told me. I'm not asking again. But at least she was honest. But there is, you know, all we want to do, whether it's in preaching, whether it's in serving, whether it's in witnessing, we want God to get the glory. We want Him to be the one that's glorified. It's not about us. We're not in this for us. We, you know, and I'm thrilled on a Friday night when you see people come in and giving up their time, and after they've worked all week, and then they come on a Friday night absolutely exhausted. And I'll be honest with you, some of the kids we have on a Friday night are a real handful, and yet people still come, but they don't come. I was going to say for the fun of it, because it's hard work, but they come because of a love for the Lord, and because they want the Lord to receive the glory. They want these kids to know about the Lord Jesus Christ. But God gets the glory. And the first debate with the Jews is over Christ's character and His creed. And the second debate is with the people over Christ's charge. They wanted Him dead. The people were not aware that their own religious leaders were out to kill Jesus, and they replied with a serious accusation. The people answered and said, "Thou hast a devil, who goeth about to kill thee?" Jesus answered and said unto them, "I have done one work, and ye all marvel. Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers. And ye on the Sabbath day circumcise a man." Jesus uses the law of Moses to refute their argument. He knew they would not give in because their standard of judgment was based on seems and ifs. You know, it's on, it seems and not is. We have the same problem today. You know, we judge a lot of things without first having all the facts. You know, social media today is a blessing and a curse. You know, they talk a lot about fake news. And you know what? Fake news happens on both sides of the argument. And it's incredible how lots of people stand or take a stand when they haven't got all the facts in front of them. You know, I'm always weary whenever I see, you know, even a news article by, you know, by our media. You know, one group will say this and one group will say that, and then you think, well, okay, perhaps the truth is somewhere in the middle, because you've got, whether it's an extreme left view or an extreme right view, it doesn't matter. The truths kind of must have to meet somewhere in the middle. But lots of people stand up and say things when they haven't got all the facts in front of them. You know, and I've said time and time again, don't just take something for read because I said, line it up with the scripture. What does the scripture say? You know, Paul tells us in Thessalonians to prove all things. Amos tells us that the word of God is indeed a plumb line. Everything has to be lined up with the word of God. The residents of Jerusalem join in the debate. Then said some of them in Jerusalem, "Is not this he whom they seek to kill? But lo, he speaketh boldly, and they say nothing unto him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ? Howbeit we know this man whence he is, but when Christ cometh, no man knoweth whence he is." The residents of Jerusalem know that the religious leaders want Jesus dead. But they're amazed that he's out in the open teaching. He's out in the open teaching and he's getting away with it. They could not see the truth that he was indeed the Christ, because they were blinded, if you like, by the fake news of the Pharisees. At this point, the Lord raises his voice so that everybody can hear him. In verse 28, he says, "Then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught, saying, Ye both know me, and ye know whence I am. And I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom ye know not. But I know him, for I am from him, and he hath sent me. The reasons they did not know Christ, they did not know the Son, because they did not know the Father. You know, and that's an interesting point when the Jehovah's Witnesses claim to know the Son, claim to know the Father, Jehovah, but yet reject the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what Christ is saying. You can't know me because you don't know the Father. If you knew the Father, then you would indeed know me. And this was a stinging accusation to the Orthodox Jew because they prided themselves on knowing God. They prided themselves on having a relationship with the true God of Israel. Jesus said that he not only knew the Father, but was sent by him. And again, this is Christ claiming to be God. He was not born, but he was sent. Therefore, he had always existed. And they tried to take him, but his time had not yet come. It says in verse 30, they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him because his hour was not yet come. And many of the people believed on him and said, when Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than these which this man hath done? It would be several months before the Lord's time would actually come. Here we are in the Feast of Tabernacles, and it wouldn't be until the next Passover, another 6 months, before the Lord Jesus Christ would head to the cross of Calvary. The religious leaders hated the fact that people were calling upon the Lord, as it were. The Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things in verse 32 concerning him. And the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Then said Jesus unto them, yet a little while am I with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. He shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come. They only had a short window of opportunity to hear the truth. 6 months before the Lord Jesus Christ would head to Calvary's tree. They had a short window of opportunity to accept the truth and to believe and to be saved. In a few months' time, the Lord Jesus Christ would head back to the Father. And they would no longer have the opportunity to listen to Christ in person. During the feast, there's a debate. But after the feast, there is division. It says in verse 37, in that last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And it says in verse 43, so there was division among the people because of him. The last day of the feast is the seventh day. And it is a very special day. The priests would march around the altar 7 times, chanting from Psalm 118:25, save now, I beseech thee, O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. It would be the last time they would draw water and pour it out. And at this point, Christ cries out and says, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Not only would believers drink the water and become, but also become channels, if you like, of living water to bless a thirsty world. Drinking water is a picture of the Holy Spirit. Washing water is a picture of the Word of God. So Christ makes this proclamation that anybody that believe on him, out of his belly would flow rivers of living water. And the outcome is the fact that there is division. There was division among the people because of him. Some people would defend him. Other people wanted him dead. Is he a good man or is he a deceiver? Is he the Christ? Is he the promised prophet? Is he a false Messiah? They examined the evidence and they studied the scripture. They would see exactly who he was. Because who he was did not contradict what the scripture said. What the scripture said did not contradict who he was. but they wouldn't see for themselves. You know how frustrating it is today that even when people come face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ, and one of the most frustrating things I hear as a pastor or as somebody witnessing to somebody is this: I know what you're saying, and I would like to believe, but I just can't. Why? Because I can't. Why? And there's no answer as to why they can't. I know what you're saying, but I'm just not ready to take that step. Why? What's stopping you? And you put all the evidence together and they understand, you know, who Christ was, and, you know, they can't deny that he exists. And, Eve, bless her, had a discussion with her friends in school, and they were all arguing against her, saying, oh, there's no proof that Christ exists. They said, take the Bible out of the way and, you know, all that proof for Christ's existence is gone. So Eve said, well, what about history books? You believe Caesar existed, but the only proof you have is what's written down in a history book. She said there's secular history books that record Christ's existence. Sometimes the evidence is presented so clearly before people, but the truth of the matter is they simply do not want to believe. Not that they can't believe. They don't want to believe. People in this day just simply did not want to believe. And some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, why have ye not brought him? The officers answered, never man spake like this man. The temple officers were sent to arrest him. And yet when they heard him speak, if you like, they were meant to arrest Christ, but it was them themselves that were arrested. They were arrested by his words. No man ever spake like this. This man is different. His words are different. The way he speaks is different. What he says is different. He spoke with authority. He spoke with power. And yet with that authority, even when his voice was raised, there still was that element of love that permeated through the words that he spoke. He was different. How many people had they arrested before? It's the same as the Roman soldiers. How many people had they crucified before? And yet, even with Christ's death upon the cross, the Roman soldier said, there's something different about this man. He had to be the Son of God, because in all of the people I've ever seen die upon the cross before, no man has ever died like this. No man has ever spoken these type of words before. No man has ever had that testimony upon the cross before. He's different. Christ is different. He had a love for the lost world. He had eyes for the lost world. There wasn't an ulterior motive. The religious leaders had an ulterior motive in their dealings with the people from a religious point of view, because they were in it for the monetary gain. And the Lord had called them out on that on a few occasions. But the Lord wasn't in it for any kind of monetary gain. He came to seek and to save the lost. The religious leaders could not see that because they were blinded by hatred for the Lord. They refused to face the facts. Then answered them the Pharisees, are ye also deceived? Have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed on him? But this people who knoweth not the Lord are cursed. Nicodemus saith unto them, he that came to Jesus by night, being one of them, doth our Lord judge any man before it heareth him and know what he doeth? They refused to face the facts. But Nicodemus stands up. He's mentioned three times in John's Gospel, and he's referred to each time as the one who came to Jesus by night. No doubt he'd done a great deal of thinking. No doubt, so, you know, those years ago, that when he first came to the Lord, by night in John chapter 3. He's had time to think, reflect, to pray, to observe. Doth our Lord judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? They answered and said unto him, art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. And every man went unto his own house. Nicodemus wanted these people to consider Christ's words and works. And the two go together. The words highlight the works. The works highlight the words. Jesus had pointed to his works as proof of his deity, and he'd urged people to hear his words. His miracles pointed to the message, and the message interpreted the spiritual meaning of the miracles. They went hand in hand. The Pharisees are sarcastic in their response. Remember, Galilee is not a respected area at all. And they respond to Nicodemus by saying, are you from Galilee as well? This is an old debate trick. When you have no answer, just attack the speaker. You ever had that when you've been witnessing to somebody and you feel like, I've got this fish on the hook. We just about to reel them in, and you know there's no answer. Not that we're trying to stump people. We're not trying to stump people at all. We just want them to understand the truth. And sometimes they come to a point where they've got no answer for you, and how do they respond? Oh, you're just stupid. Oh, you're just blinded by the fact. Oh, you're just this. Oh, you're just that. It's an old debate trick. If you have no answer, just attack. And that's exactly what they do. They challenge Nicodemus to search the scripture and find any statement that a prophet would come from Galilee. And this proves their own ignorance. This proves their own blindness, even to their own scripture. Because in 2 Kings chapter 14 and verse 25, it says, 2 Kings 14:25, he restored the coast of Israel from the entering of Hamath unto the sea of the plain, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he spake by the hand of his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet which was of Gath Hepher. If you look in the back of your Bibles, at the maps in the back of your Bibles, if you look to the northwest of Mount Tabor, you'll find Gath Hepher, which is where? In the area of Galilee. What is the book that they read during the Feast of Tabernacles today? Jonah. The Pharisees highlighted their own ignorance of their own scripture. No prophet comes from Galilee. Well, actually, Jonah came from Galilee. And Jonah, even at this time, was a prophetic book and was classed as a prophet. Even the Lord referred to him as a prophet. He came from Galilee. The Pharisees were so blind, they would not hear the words of Christ. They would not see the works of Christ. But if they would simply hear and read the word of God, they would have seen exactly who Christ was. It's interesting that Jonah features twice. And Jesus said that Jonah was a picture of him. Sorry for those who responded to Jesus in the wrong way. His half-brothers in disbelief. The people in Jerusalem with debate and division. There's nothing new under the sun. We face the same three types of people today. There are people that we'll talk to about the Lord who will simply say, I cannot believe. I do not want to believe. And there'll be people today who will have a disbelief. There'll be people today who will just want to debate with you. When you try and witness to them about the Lord, they'll just want to argue. They're not interested in finding out the facts for themselves. They're not interested in being open-minded and interested in what you have to say. They just want to argue for the sake of arguing. And there'll be some today who'll be divided. And that's exactly what Christ does. Nobody in Scripture ever left the Lord Jesus Christ the same. They either went away saved and rejoiced in, or they went away still lost, but absolutely mad towards the Lord. Can I just say this, dear? Don't be disappointed when our family won't listen to us, or when they deride us for believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, because it happened to the Lord. Don't be disheartened when people won't come and accept Him as their Savior, because it happened to the Lord. Don't be discouraged when friends desert you because of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, because it happened to Him. There's nothing new under the sun. The same reaction that the Lord saw in His day are the very same reactions we see today. All we can do is just keep going. Just keep witnessing. And just keep proclaiming the truth that the Lord Jesus Christ is who He said He is. That He came to seek and to save the lost. And do you know what? He's still saving souls today. In our devotion this morning, it was really interesting. You know, it said that how when we witness to people, we want them to be saved during that conversation. But that's not our commission. I think the way in which the writer of the devotion put it was this way. He said, you're just there to witness. Let God do the heavy lifting. And that's all we're called to do. Let's just be a witness. We let God do the heavy lifting. Some will water, some will plant, some will water, but God will give the increase. Let's pray. Father, thank you again, Lord, for this time together this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is indeed who He said He is. And Father, we just pray that you would help us, Lord, as we come around your word today, and as we consider all that the Lord Jesus Christ is, that we face similar arguments today in our own witnessing attempts. And Father, help us to not be discouraged by that, but help us to take encouragement from the words of the Lord today, and help us to realize that even today there are people like the Lord faced all those years ago. So Father, we just pray now that you would enable us as we leave this place to again be encouraged in our witnessing endeavors, and we would be mindful to leave the increase, as it were, to you. Help us, Lord, that in all we do, that you would receive the glory, the honor, and the praise, and that our lives might be a witness and a testimony and point others to the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray and ask these things in His most precious and wonderful name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and sing our last hymn together. Calling today, calling today. And we stand as we sing. wonder if Mark would close us in a word of prayer. Thank you, Mark.